Everyone, as you can tell, I am not Caleb, nor am I Wayne. So I am stepping in this morning to fulfill the duty of the Bible study teacher. Good to be here with you all this morning. I do appreciate your patience as we go through this lesson. I had approximately 15 minutes to get it ready, so I will do my very best with that length of time to try to deliver a good study that we might find our study fruitful, that we might be able to make application of the things in which we study. Right? There is no point in us having all the knowledge of all the scriptures if we put none to practice. Right? There are those who can recite passage after passage after passage, but will have no place in the kingdom because of their inability to make application of those things. The Lord is not looking for a thesaurus. He is not looking for someone who can regurgitate information. He's looking for those who would come together of like precious faith to study His Word, to make application of those things, and to seek after Him with a tender heart all the days that they are here. So we pray that we'll be able to do that during this study. I'm going to jump in and do a little bit from our previous book. If you've got yours laying around, you open it up and feel free to write something in there. If not, I know there's a couple stashed around here somewhere. Maybe we can get one of these young men go do a run for you. Who knows? But this morning we will study about one of my favorite biblical characters, Simon Peter. Old, impetuous Peter. I like Peter. How do you feel about it? Yeah, reminds me of myself sometimes. Maybe not always in a good way. So before we begin that study, though, I've asked John Turk. He's visiting with us with his lovely wife, Donna, our good friends from up north. He's going to focus our minds on a prayer before we begin.
Today and ask your blessings upon them. We pray that you would help us as we open your word and make application so that we can be better servants of yours. Thank you. And share it with others. We pray these things through your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
And amen. Oh, if you had been, huh? What if he had been Simon Peter? You guys remember any of the studies we did on any of our previous biblical characters? I believe we left off with the last one, if you had been Jesus. Well, that was a tough one, wasn't it? You think about some of the things that he had to suffer and the things he knew he would suffer, and yet he did it. You think about some of the times where maybe we want to go help somebody and we know that they won't appreciate it or even understand the things in the moment that we're doing, but yet we would do it anyway, even if it would cost you dearly. Think about the difficulties of being able to do that. And you see that there were difficulties amongst others, up to and including the apostles. Many of them, historically, as we know, not all of their deaths were foretold or given by detail. We know that one was beheaded, John, and we know that they were to suffer great things in Jesus' name. Paul says that he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, robbed by brethren, received 40 stripes, 3 times -1. We know that there were lots of times where those who would champion the name of Christ would have to suffer for his name. But we're going to talk a little bit about the early time with Peter, when he first began the ministry with Jesus, when he was called. And then we'll finish up, hopefully, Lord willing, if we've got a little bit of time, to talk about therein towards the end of his ministry. So Simon Peter proves to be an energetic, bold, and daring character. That's what the author of this book says. That's a nice way to put it. He was known for being possibly one of the most zealous and faithful, and also one of the most impetuous of all of the apostles that was with Jesus, and even thereafter, when Jesus had ascended. But what if you'd been Simon Peter? Would you have done some of those things? In John 1:35-42, we see about the first calling, the first meeting between Jesus and Simon Peter. In John 1:35-42, you'll see an account in Matthew 4 and Luke 5. Simon Peter is approached. What did the Lord ask him? What happened? Anybody kind of remember that? Maybe just off your memory, what took place there? What was Simon Peter doing? Anybody remember? Yeah, he's casting. Well, he's doing his day-to-day job, right? He's at work. If you remember, he was fishing. He's doing work. And at this time, it wasn't you go down to Publix and you pick up some salmon, or you go over there and you get some fresh veggies, you know, and there's just boatloads of aisles and other things waiting for you to pick up, right? This time, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. Okay? You went hungry. Your family went hungry. You didn't have any money. Okay? This was a little bit more of a tougher time, less about convenience than we are today. So he finds him doing his daily trade. And he tells him to do what? Come with me. And old Peter said, well, you know, let me just finish up this last day's work. I've got some, you know, I've got a good catch going here. They're biting today. You know, today looks good. I've got to make that quota before the end of the week. Remember that, where he told him that? Now, what'd he do? Just immediately dropped it and went with it. You read that? You think about what that would be like. Let's say this person whom you have not met, right, shows up one day at your job. And he says, quit and come with me. And you said, all right. And you just left. What do you think the odds of that would be? Pretty slim, right? I'd be hard-pressed. I'd say, well, first of all, who are you? Okay. Why am I coming with you? I've got family to feed. I've got kids. I've got a wife. I can't just do that. But he left. He was zealous. He forsook what he knew, and he followed immediately after Christ. Let's go. Yeah. It'd be tough to make that kind of choice, don't you think? I mean, we like to say today we're burdened with more, and with today's day and age, and this day and age, and these things are going. I mean, it makes no difference when you're called to follow Christ or when it's time to follow Christ. You either make the decision to do it or you don't, right? It doesn't matter if I'm fishing. It doesn't matter if I'm watching TV. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. When the time that I learn that I need to follow the one who has the words of life, I make the decision to do it or not to do it. Right? Don't you have that choice every day? You had that choice this morning, matter of fact, folks. Did you know that? You had that choice. You see, that's the beauty of the Christian religion. That's the beauty of Christ. He calls and you come if you want. It's not by the edge of a sword. It's not by compulsion. You're not forced to do anything. You choose to do it. And that's by design, in fact. God is not looking for those who are forced by compulsion to attend the pew. Do you think it means anything if you're here in the seat and you're here because you have to be here, because mom and dad said, or because my granddaddy was, or for whatever reason other than that you put in? He's looking for you to follow after him personally. So I ask you that question. What does that mean to follow? Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after. He didn't say, just come with me. Put a couple things in front of it. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow after me. What do you think that means to be a follower of Christ? Be just like him. As much as we can be anyway, right? We can't be exactly like him. But we can certainly emulate him in a lot of the things that he did. Do you think that Christ had to give up some things to follow after God's will? What do you think? More than you and I will ever do, I can tell you that. You think Christ had to make some tough decisions and say some hard things to his friends? More than you and I will ever have to do. You think he was tempted? More than you and I will ever be. So when we think about ways that we can emulate Christ, we can do things in the way that we are forgiving to others, the way that we serve others, the way that we deny ourselves worldly pleasures and other things to take up the mantle and follow after him. You know, the thing about going to heaven is that if you don't want to, you don't have to. You know, that's going to be a choice you're going to make. If You don't want to be with God in heaven? Listen, you're going to get what you want from God no matter what. Did you know that? If you don't want to be, and you'll show it by your words and by your actions, you don't have to be with Him forever. He wouldn't punish you in such a way. Right? But if you do want to truly be a follower, you can be. There's nothing in this book, right, or this iPad that has this book in it, however you want to look at it. There's nothing in there that is impossible for any of us to do. Right? Not that we're called to do anyway. So just like Simon Peter, would you have followed the Lord? Or are you following Him today? Are you willing to give up whatever that might be? Are you willing to forsake the things of this world to follow after Him? Or are sometimes we get a little too comfortable? We like the comforts. They're easy. Rock the boat. Maybe upset anybody. A friend of mine said, you ruffle some feathers, but they'll lay back down. You know, that's okay. That happens from time to time. But I can tell you that in your life, the ones who you will take up the mantle and follow with, just as Peter, those people that are worth following with want to see you do the very best. They want you to succeed. The one who doesn't want you to succeed, they're no friend of yours. I can tell you that. So would you have followed Him? Would you have told Him about your sick mother-in-law? Don't answer that. You might have told Him about your mom. What about your mother-in-law? I've got a good mother-in-law, so I can say I would have definitely told Him. I've got a pretty good one. I'm blessed in that respect. But why did He tell Him? Why did Peter tell Jesus about his mother-in-law? I mean, that'd be no different than me telling you, hey, I need you, my mother-in-law sick. Okay, I'll pray for him. But that's not what Peter was thinking about, was it? What kind of faith did Peter have in Jesus? What do you think? What kind of faith did Peter have? What did he think he could do? Do you think he knew that Christ could heal? He sure did with all his heart. How do you feel? Where's your faith? You know, I hear so often today, listen, it's time to stop praying and start doing something. You heard anybody say that? Enough with the prayer, start, you know, X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. For some reason, people think prayer and faith in God has no effect. Like, that's doing nothing. The best thing you could ever do for me if I was struggling is pray for me. I'll tell you that right now. That's the best thing you could do for me. Sure, if I'm sick, you could bring me some chicken noodle soup and some Gatorade, but I'd appreciate the prayers even more. That's the best thing that we can do. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Well, if it avails much, then that must mean that it is doing something, right? When you pray, when you ask Christ for something, it's not just wishful thinking. That's what the world thinks we're doing. I don't know if you've seen that. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe sometimes people are judging you, thinking you're just wasting your time doing those prayers. It's no waste of time. It's good to pray. It's good to have that faith. Even when times seem tough. Even when it's your mother-in-law. Right? No matter who it is. Now you get into the nitty-gritty. Oh, it's time to start judging yourself. I won't judge. I'll let you do it. Would you have been appointed an apostle? For you ladies, you don't have to worry about answering that question, but for you men, would you have been appointed an apostle? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, today you have some in the denominational world that call themselves apostles. Did you know that? they claim to be. Yeah, they claim to have the gifts. They claim that they call themselves apostles as if it's some sort of title that you can just deal out. You see that a lot with other titles too, don't you? Who's your pastor? Are you a pastor? There are specific things to being an apostle, to being a pastor, to fulfilling those offices, right? To being a deacon. There are certain things that are required to fulfill those things. In Luke 6, you see the appointment of the apostles, specifically beginning in verse 12. So if you flip over to Luke 6. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And it was day he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. See how he's drawing the distinction between a disciple or a follower and an apostle. You can clearly see from the passage there's no argument there that can be made. We'll talk about Ephesians 4 in a little bit, that he gave some to be, right, apostles, teachers, and other things. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Can you name them all, by the way? Remember that kid's song? Jesus called them one by one. Okay. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So how many were selected on that particular occasion? 12, right? Sometimes when people, we ask people, it's a good question if you want to do a trivia question. How many apostles were there? Most people will answer 12. There were 14. Then you remember Matthias was eventually appointed after the Judas hung himself. And then Paul. Right? Total of 14. But in this occasion, the 12 were appointed to be apostles, not to just be disciples. Apostles had certain requirements. Certain things were required of them, and they were able to do things that no other people were able to do. So how was Peter qualified to be a disciple? Does anybody know what you have to be able to do or what you had to do to qualify as an apostle? Could just anybody be one? Yeah, do. Yeah, you had to be with him. Keith? Had to be a witness of the risen. Well, how in the world did Paul qualify then? Well, whom did he see on the road to Damascus? He then qualified, right? So you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. What else? Christ even tells you what one of his. You had to be with him during his ministry, right? What else could you do if you were an apostle? Does anybody know this one? This is a good question. I don't know if I'm giving you enough information. But if you were to, yes, you could lay hands on and pass on the gifts. That would be how the transference of gifts were done. So if you were to hand off the gifts, if somebody were to, for instance, in Corinth, they had hands laid upon them by the apostles and they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Which is why you cannot have an apostle today, because do the gifts, not the gift, the gifts of the Holy Spirit still exist today? Well, 1 Corinthians will tell you that no, they don't. Because he said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. So if there are no more gifts, for instance, if you are supposed to be an apostle today, what in the world could you pass on? Well, you can't qualify. Not just appointed by a body, right? Well, we think you do a good job. You've been a Christian a while, right? That guy knows his stuff. We should appoint him an apostle. I thought about talking about denominationalism this morning during the lesson we'll preach here in a little bit, but that's one of the problems with denominations, that our denominations, is that they confuse these things quite often. When you're confusing what an apostle is and what the gifts are, and who's doing what. It makes it pretty easy to get the doctrine confused too, doesn't it? Yep. Well, we're prophets, we're apostles, we're all kinds of things today. Reverend. Oh, I'm a reverend. How are you? Okay. There, you'd be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be, about some of the stuff that is taught today. But Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that he gave some to... Who gave? He gave some to be. Right? It's Christ's church. He makes the qualifications. He's the one who makes the offices whom are available, not us. We don't get to create nor take away any of the positions within or add to within the church. He establishes them. Just like you see in Timothy and Titus, we see the establishment and the qualification of elders and what's required for them. It's not up to me. So what does the word apostle mean? Anybody know? Sent forth. One who is sent forth, a messenger, a delegate. When we speak as the, anybody able to finish that passage? We speak as the oracles of God. Can you imagine speaking on Christ's behalf and you're not saying what he's saying? You know what he's going to say? He doesn't speak for me. I didn't say that. There are those he talks about in Matthew chapter 7. They say, well, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful things in your name? He says, No. He didn't deny the things that they had done. He didn't say, no, you didn't do those things. He said that you did it in lawlessness. You're a worker of iniquity. I didn't give you permission. I didn't send you. You don't speak for me. Now, here's one I definitely wanted to talk about. What are some of the famous stories we remember about Peter? Well, we remember he reaches out and he lop somebody's ear off. I remember that one. Well, maybe we'll talk about that one. Would you have cut somebody's ear off, I wonder? I'll be honest with you, I probably would have. Well, sometimes the human part of us takes over. Imagine for a moment that someone you really love, someone you truly, really love, is about to be taken away from you by a bunch of robbers and liars and thieves. And they're going to murder him or her. And you've got Mr. Thundermaker in your back pocket here. What are you going to do? I can tell you if somebody came and they were going to try to take away one of my kids, I'm going to catch a case that day. Right? So you imagine if you were Peter, somebody's going to come take away. What did Peter say about Jesus? How does he feel about him? He loves him with all of his heart. And he believes that he is the Son of God. Can you imagine? Somebody's coming to lay a finger on my good friend, the one whom I love, the Son of God. And you just gonna let him drag him off? Now that's not in the book if you're following along, but it's a good question. Would you? Man, I don't know. Sometimes we like to think pretty good of ourselves. Oh, yeah. Well, that does lead to the next question. What about the Peter, come out with me? You remember this? There's a tempest a-blowing, and they see Christ. He comes out into the boat, and he says, is that a ghost or is that really you? What about when Peter's sunk in the water? Would you have sunk in the water? Peter did. Well, I mean, which one of us is better than Peter? Go ahead, raise your hand if you are. It's okay. Would you have sunk in the water? Well, what did Christ ask him? He says, wide. He wasn't just calling him, "Ye of little faith." Now he does make that observation, but he also asks him the question, "Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt?" So I'll ask you this question. What is your tempest? You know, if you think about this, you make this analogous to your life right now. Sometimes it feels like the storm is a-blowing. And Christ is calling you. And you come out, but the waves, they're just too, best probably got a smart word for it, but it's just too tempestuous. Right? The waves are high. The world is rocking you. What's your tempest? You ever have any doubts? Come on now. What's the thing in this world that causes you to doubt? When the trouble, what's the trouble? Right? You start thinking about this and you put this in a real life application into today's lesson, right? In your life. I'm not talking about walking on water. I'm talking about walking through life. You understand what I'm saying here? Walking through life. What is the trouble? What's the thing that's got your ground uneasy? What's the thing that when you look to it, you begin to kind of doubt? Or makes your faith just a little smaller? You see, we've all got it. This isn't just a story about Peter. It's about us. What is your tempest? What's the thing? You know, if you don't know what it is, I suggest that you take some time this week and you figure that out. You ought to be able to identify it. Peter had Christ to reach down and pick him right up. Any different for you? You know, he's still there. You think about that? When your life's tempest is tossing you to and fro and you feel like you're starting to sink, do you think Christ is not still there with the same outstretched hand that he had for Peter? Come, let me pick you up and carry you out of your troubles. Do you think that doesn't exist? You see, there's a lot of similarities between Peter's situation here and our situation today. It's not just a story about it. Go ahead. Good news is he knows you better than you do. And if you didn't hear her comment, she said, "Sometimes God thinks we're stronger than we are." I got news for you. He knows exactly how strong you are. Exactly. He always makes a way of escape. He even knows the hairs on your head. If he knows the name of every star, he knows the number of the hairs upon my head. He certainly knows that then. The Bible asks us the question, who can search the reins of the heart? There's only one who can do that, right? Only he knows what you're capable of. Sometimes he knows I'm capable of things I don't even know. You know, if he would ask me, you know, let's say I've been married 12 years. We've been together 16 now today. So if he would have asked me what I was capable of or what I was thinking about I was capable of 16 years ago, I can tell you, I would have never thought I was capable of standing here before you today talking about this message. I can tell you that. If he would have said, "Yes, you could," I think you got the wrong guy. I think you might be thinking about this fellow over here. Maybe it's that guy you're talking about, but it's not me for sure, right? Did you think that there was a time when you would be strong enough to overcome the adversary and sin? You can. Christ makes a way.
Or our lives. You can't identify your weakness
him that knows to do good and does it not, him it is sin. Sometimes he makes it easy and obvious for us to learn our lesson. And sometimes it's not so easy and obvious. If you think about when you would get rid of impurities, what does it require? What about when you're forging steel? What does it require? Fire requires friction, a little banging sometimes. Right? Sometimes when we learn our lessons, it may not always be easy. But if you think about it, it's good for us to know where those things are that we might shore up our defenses, right? So we got a military guy here with us, John. John will tell you that sometimes when you're walking the perimeter, you're not always looking for every place in which you are strong, right? What are you looking for? Weaknesses, vulnerabilities. Because what? Just because you want to point them out and then walk on past? You can pay attention. You can shore them up. You can fix that. Make yourself stronger. Sometimes it's really easy to see all the things in which we are good and we are strong at, but we don't necessarily want to take a good look at the things that make us sink. Right? Because those are sometimes the hard ones. In fact, they're almost always the hard ones, right? My loved one, my so-and-so. I want to be able to keep that good relationship with them. I don't want to upset my wife. Or I don't want to lose my best friend. We had one just this past week that has made the choice to go back into the worldliness, denominationalism. Doubt got him. Where do you think that came from? Who do you think planted that seed? When you begin to doubt, when those things are coming your way, who do you think is planting that seed? You better let God root that thing up. Get rid of it. We'll skip number 5. And we'll go into number 6. Would you have confessed Christ? Now you might say, of course I would. Would you do it here today, right here in front of me? Probably would, right? You can shake your head. Sure, I would. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here, would you? Or maybe you would, and you're looking for the truth. But it doesn't cost you anything right now to do that, does it? Now, what if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem or Israel back at that time, and you were to confess Christ? Well, that could get you murdered. They could get your whole livelihood stripped away. Might get your family drug off. You see, making a confession back then was no small thing, just as it is not a small thing today. But the stakes, at times, were a little higher. We're willing to admit that, look at those things. Can you imagine you have a business, and the Sanhedrin and those who are these false teachers, they control everything, okay? They control the economy, they control the temple, they control the people, they control everything socially. They control everything, okay? Your whole life is monitored and controlled by this group of people. And now you're going to follow after the one whom they are trying to murder, or depending on your time, have already murdered. And if they're going to murder him, think of what they'll do to you. They've already appointed people specifically for the job of rounding you up. Would you have confessed him? If somebody asked you the question, give me some evidences that affirm that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, what would you say? I'm not a believer yet. I haven't obeyed the gospel. that's not true. Of course, I just want to make sure that everybody's clear. I wouldn't be up here teaching if I had not. But let's say I'm that person, and I came to you and I said, Keith, give me some evidences that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Go. What do you say? If you don't have that answer ready, I would encourage you this week that you work on having that answer ready. Because ultimately, isn't that the question that people are looking, that are looking to us to give them the answers? Ultimately, isn't that the question they want answered? If they can believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and He is the one that is the way, the truth, and the life, He alone has the living words, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which you must be saved. You can believe all of those things about Him. Don't you think that that would hopefully encourage you to obey the gospel? But it all hinges on a few things, right? Is He the Son of the living God? Was He killed and was He resurrected? And does He have the truth? Do you have some ways to point those things out to those who might ask you that question? How do you get the faith? Romans 10:17 answers that question. It's not necessarily the only way, but it gives us the answer. Something comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the... Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, when you're affirming that He is the Son of the living God, you are giving them, by definition, His doctrine. Their faith comes by hearing those things. For how can one, he answers the question just a few verses earlier, for how can one believe on whom they have not heard? They need to hear about Him. What are you going to tell them? Read this.
You don't know it. So it boils down to, you know, if you read it right here, how do you believe?
Yeah.
If you look around you and see the magnificence you see in the world and order, like it had to come. Intelligence doesn't come from chaos.
Chaos does not bring about order. So I'll ask you a couple of follow-up questions to this. And Keith is exactly right. Faith is going to be required, and you must have the faith that He is who He said He is. So, are there some prophecies prior to the life of Jesus that would tell us who the Son of God is? There were some things that certainly pointed forward to His arrival, right? Super generic, though, don't you know? It's not like they would give you the time, the place, you know, how it would happen. It's not like the Bible told us any of that, right? That it'd be from Bethlehem, that would come in the last days, that He would establish His church, that He would be born of a virgin. It's not like the Bible tells us any of this stuff, right? What about who of all the people in the Scriptures does God call, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? How many can you name? Hear ye Him. How many? Okay. So there would be a church that would be established. The Bible tells us, God tells us about a, and this is many, many years before, He says that He'll establish a new covenant, even one with the Gentiles, a church. Right? Remember that in Isaiah chapter 4? Micah chapter 2, we get all the descriptors of that. It's going to happen in the mountains. It'll happen in the last days. It's going to happen in Jerusalem, right? It tells us a whole bunch of things so we can point to the exact time that the church would be established and who would establish it. Well, who says they built their church? Thou art Peter, and on this rock I build my church, not a church. Well, now, who's the head of the church? Christ, right? So when we talk about Jesus being the Son of the living God, and this is why this is important, because some will acknowledge that he was a teacher. Some will acknowledge that he was a rabbi. Some who even don't want to acknowledge that he was the Son of God will acknowledge that he was able to do miracles. They'll even acknowledge that, right? But they'll do everything stopping short of calling him the Son of the living God. In fact, that's one of the main differences that we might have with people who are, for instance, of the Muslim faith, who study after Islam. They'll say that Jesus, no, he was never killed. He did a whole bunch of things. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He was a miracle worker. He was a holy man. He was fill in the blank. Everything stopping short of he's the Son of the living God. So our job is to tell people about the faith and to convince them of the one who established it. But would you confess it, going back to our original question? What do you think that means? Just saying it out loud? I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Okay, job's done. What do you think? Do you confess him by the way in which you conduct yourself? Do you confess him by the way in which you live and how you treat others? How about the way that you speak? What about your priorities throughout the week? I talked to John about this earlier this week. That's one of the things that I know I need to work on. I need to make sure that of all the things that I have time for, I need to make sure I have time for my study. I need to make sure I have time for my prayer. I need to make sure that Christ is my priority. That is how I confess him as one who is working in my life, not just with my mouth. Right? Do you think God ever said anything like that? With their lips, they confess me, but their hearts are far from me. You can talk all you want, but when it's time to confess Christ, you confess him by a living epistle. Your life. That's the confession. Right? And you must keep doing it. Not just the one day before you stand in front of men and before you go in the water. That's not where it stops. That's where this starts. That's the journey. That's the first step. Will you confess him? I'll let Keith have the last word. He was raising his hand back there. I want to make sure he gets his comment in. Required. It is so important that we understand what is required of us if we want to please him. Before we bring the class to a close, I'll just go another 10 seconds over if you'll bear with me. I'll ask that same question again. Will you confess him? If you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, confess him. Confess his name before men, that he might confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. and that by confessing him, you would be willing to be buried with him in baptism, that you might be raised as a new creature, that you might have your sins forgiven. And if you're here and you've done those things and you wish to confess his name or you need the prayers of the congregation or the help, don't wait until the invitation's offered today after the lesson or the song. You might not get till that time. So if you have need or opportunity, let us know. We'll be happy to help you. Okay? Thanks for your good attention and time.